Let us pray. Our Father, we come this morning rejoicing in who you are. The Lord is our salvation. There is none like him. And you are a holy God. You have sent your Son and can rise the dead. Lord, there is no one who compares to you. And we ask this morning, as we open your word, that you would help us to know these truths. That they would not be merely a hope, merely a passing thought that fades or shrinks away, but a good and glorious, unchanging truth founded upon our good and glorious and unchanging God, which we will stand upon for the rest of our days. Father, we ask that you would work by your Spirit. Work in us change. Work in us a tenderness. Do that which only you can do. Reveal more of yourself to us. Make yourself known in a deeper, more meaningful way than we understand now. Lord, help our weakness. Grow this church, Lord, into Christ-likeness. Give us love for one another, love for you, a faithfulness, a care. And I pray that we would be a light to those around us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." Our lives are full of uncertainties. We do not know what tomorrow holds. As we mentioned last week with God's sovereignty, He has control of each moment and each happening in this world. He is faithful. He is in control, but we are not. We are finite. We do not know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the next 5 minutes could hold as we sit here in this church building. As science theories change constantly, right? We don't know what to believe or understand. As theories about this virus that we're living in the midst of. Originally, masks aren't needed. Now masks are. Masks don't help. Masks do help. Touching surfaces can really contaminate you. Oh, wait, touching surfaces doesn't matter. And so on and so on and so on. We know very little. But praise the Lord that according to God's word, we know what is in God's word is true. And Paul starts off this verse, this new paragraph. If you look at your Bible, you'll see that verse 28, the number is most likely bolded, signifying the start of a new section. And of course, is building off of what we've already read and this understanding of we're persevering through trials and hardships, why we're eagerly waiting for the hope that is to come, the redemption of our bodies. We're not alone in this. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, helping. Even though we don't know how to pray as we ought, he intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And building off of this, he continues and says, "We know this." We know. We don't guess. We don't hope, as our cultural thinking of hope hopes. We don't think, but Paul says, we know. It's as sure as the sun rises each morning, this truth is sure. We know that God, Now let me ask, how can we know with certainty about somebody? And really, in our human experience, we can know one thing about humans, and that's that they are unreliable. You can put your trust in some doctor that says this, and you may be surprised the very next day he says the very opposite thing, right? You may put your trust in some politician that says they're going to do this, and then the very next week or after they're elected, what happens? They do the very opposite thing. You may even have somebody that you truly trust and understand, and they tell you that they're going to do something, but then they get sick. And they're unable to fulfill their word, not because they didn't intend to, but because they themselves are weak and incapable. So here in this life, we can know very few things, especially when it comes to what people tell us they're going to do. But we know for sure something about God, many things about God that are in His Word, because God is unchanging. And God keeps His Word. And God does not disappoint. We're talking about the great I Am. We're not talking about some mere mortal. We're not talking about some fallible being. We're not talking about some weak, insignificant trier to keep His word. We are talking about the great I Am, the self-existent one, the one who spoke this world and the galaxies into existence by the power of His voice, the creator of the tiniest atom to the most innate and delicate hummingbird, the speeding cheetah, the soaring eagle, the playful dolphins, the colorful peacock, the gentle deer, the raging lion, and the mighty elephant. He spoke these and so much more into existence, the seeing eye, the hearing ear, the speaking tongue, the thinking mind, the beating heart. The one who wiped out the earth with a great flood and yet brought the animals to the ark in His sovereignty, shut the great door and saved Noah and his family. The one who gave a child to an old barren couple. And from that child, He raised up His own nation and then delivered them from Egypt, sending frogs, fleas, boils, blood, and death. He led them out of that land with fire and cloud of glory. He parted the Red Sea, sending bread from heaven, water from a rock, causing the walls of the mighty fortress of Jericho to topple over at the sound of shouts. The one who caused the sun to stand still in the sky as Israel continued their battle. The one who gave Samson incredible strength. The one who enabled David to slay Goliath. The one who sent fire from heaven to consume Elijah's sacrifice. The one who enabled a donkey to talk. The one who struck Uzzah and Nabal and Abihu and Ananias and Sapphira dead because of their sin. The one who holds guilty the sin of sinners, yet forgives iniquity. The one who is powerful, who judges, and yet is called love. The one whom we can never escape His presence. The one who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The nations are as a drop in a bucket to Him. He holds the oceans in the cup of His hand. The one who knows all things from beginning to the end. The one whom angels sing praises of. The one who is deserving of our praise. And the one who is without compare. That is our God. And we know that God does something. He causes all things. He causes all things. The most encouraging facts about God, as we considered in late April, early May, that God is good and sovereign. Those are the most two encouraging facts. For if God was good and not sovereign, His goodness isn't that much helpful. And if God was sovereign but not good, then His sovereignty ought to scare us to death. But we know from God's word that God is both good and He is sovereign. So let us consider what we just said, magnifying God's power and who He is, but let us also magnify and lift up and consider His control. As we read the scriptures, we see that He sends rain and floods, and yet He can stop the rain. He controls wildlife. As he sent a mighty storm controlling the weather, Jonah was thrown overboard off the boat, and Jonah tells us in the book of Jonah, it says, God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, to preserve his life. And then God ordained that that fish would spit him up on shore. He uses ravens to feed Elijah. We also know he hardened Pharaoh's heart and that kings' hearts are held in his hands to turn them as he pleases. We see throughout Scripture that he raises men to power and causes them to crash down. We see from Scripture that God keeps every single one of his promises. When we go further, we see that God, from before creation, ordained and understood that man would sin and that he would provide that seed from Eve who would be born of a virgin at the right appointed time, that he would live a perfect life, that he would then die on the cross at the hands of wicked men and the Romans, having been falsely accused, beaten, scourged, hung beside criminals, having a spear pierced through his side, not having one bone broken, buried in a rich man's tomb, and hallelujah, to rise from the dead, and then seat him at the right hand of God. This God did this for the salvation of lost sinners, and this God causes all things. He is in control. What does he do as he causes all things? He causes all things to work together for good. See, all that happens is to one end ultimately, and we could all probably answer this question, everything is to be done to the glory of God. So you have this overarching big arc of glorifying God, but underneath that, as God works in our individual lives and the life of this church, we see that he's working together for good. So within this overarching plan is a smaller plan within the plan of glorifying himself for the good of God's children. Now, many people like to quote this verse and go, oh, God causes all things to work together for good, and they stop quoting it there, or they stop believing it there. But we must note in this passage, Paul specifies whom God is working things out good for. He's working things out for good to those who love God. You see, the end of life here on earth for those who do not love God is not for their good. And that ought to motivate us to be sharing the gospel as faithfully as we can with those around us, because the ultimate end of those who are lost in their sins is an eternity in hell. But both for eternity and now, we have a promise from God that God is working together for good, specifically to those who love God. So let me tell you who these lovers of God are by starting off by telling you who they are not. It is not the individual that you meet on the street and you try sharing the gospel with them and you begin and start off by claiming that they're a sinner according to God's word, and they say, oh, no, I love God. I'm not a sinner. You see, these individuals reject the opportunity to humble themselves and receive God's salvation, and that's the epitome of hatred. For God the Father to have offered salvation and forgiveness of sins through the death of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and you say, I don't need that? That's not a love for God. That is the state that everyone in their lost situation is in. Then who are the ones positively who love God? As those who are obedient and humble, recognizing that they are sinners, recognizing the need of Jesus Christ and his death upon that cross, those who are obedient to the faith, the plan of salvation which God has graciously laid out. trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that is the only way in which you can have a love for God, is by having that new heart, by being saved from your sins, not because you first loved him, but because he first loved you. And he continues on, God works together for good, how? To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now let me ask, is he making another specification to narrow down the group? Or is he saying, all those who truly love God are called according to his purpose? And I would say the latter. So, brother or sister, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you love the Lord your God with all your heart, then you are called for a reason according to his purpose. Those whom love God are the ones whom he has called according to his purpose. And notice, it's his purpose. It's not ours. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. The price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How often do we go about our days thinking that we are our own, living as if we are our own, living for our own pleasures and desires, living to put forth our kingdom rather than the kingdom of Christ? And we must recognize that if you love God, you are not your own. God has called you for a specific purpose, and it's his purpose, not yours. And this is his purpose played out. As we look at the very next verse, after 29, we see what his purpose is, how it plays out in a believer's life. For those whom he foreknew. Stop. What is this foreknowledge? It is an intimate foreknowledge of his creation and a particular love and care and knowing of his future children. I've said this before, but repetition aids learning. This knowing in the original language is the same word that would have been used for Adam and Eve. Adam knew his wife, and they bore children. It is an intimate, loving, close knowledge which God has, a relationship, a knowledge of his future children as he would create them. And in this foreknowledge, this relationship which he had beforehand, before you even existed, he knew you intimately as your creator. He also, what? Predestined. We all know these two words, and we put them together, it helps us make sense of it. Pre is before, planned, right? And destination. You see, destined, we could pull the word out, destination. It's your ending place, where you're headed, right? So this morning, you got in your car and you drove to your destination, to the church. So God, according to his intimate foreknowledge, he also predestined. He gave you a destiny, in a sense. In his foreknowledge, he predestined his children to save them and to accomplish this purpose in their lives according to his purpose, according to his will, that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. So God, in his foreknowledge, predetermined, predestined you to become conformed to the image of his Son. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are united with him. We are robed in his righteousness, seated in heavenly places, given access to God Almighty and in the Holy of Holies. And God begins then a lifelong process of making us to be more and more like his Son. To have love, to show mercy, to give grace, to know truth and speak truth, to show kindness, to be marked by gentleness, meekness, and obedience, not to be saved, but because we are saved. This is the purpose which God has in place in saving lost souls. Your salvation is not about you. That might sound harsh to you, and you might not like that, but that is God's word. Your salvation is about the glory of God. Your salvation is not so that you can go and live a happy, healthy, easy life. And all the modern comforts, your salvation is a call to be conformed to the image of Christ, to the glory of God the Father. And in this, there's one. And why did he foreknow us? Why did he predestine us to become conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that he, referring back to his Son, so that Christ, or Jesus, would be what? The firstborn among many brethren. Or you could say brothers and sisters. So the plan was not for Jesus' death to be for naught. Nor does God leave that up to chance or your choice, merely your choice. But he planned out in his sovereignty that sinful men and women would be turned by his grace to the Savior, which only he could provide, so that Christ, having risen from the dead, would lead a host of brothers and sisters who have been spiritually risen from the dead alongside of him, and that these people would receive the ultimate good from God, which is not your health, wealth, and happiness, but to be more like Christ. For the closer we are to Christ, the more joy we have in God. And to have joy in him and to know him and to be his, there's nothing sweeter in life. So this we know. What do we know? That God causes, that God is in control, that he is sovereign, that nothing happens out of his plan. He causes all things. All things. Loss, pain, death, sickness, hardships, broken relationships, other people's sin. All things. Your sin included, though it's never used as an excuse to sin. He works through all things for good. Not good for everyone, but good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that this Son would be the firstborn among many brethren. What do we draw from this text? Well, number one, glory in the salvation which God has given you. That he foreknew you, that he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. The only way that takes place is your salvation, that he graciously extended his mercy and grace and called you to himself and plucked you out from the miry clay, from the raging sea, called you to himself, and you turned and trusted by faith in Christ your Lord and Savior and turned from your sin, and he graciously did that according to his plan. And give him all the honor and glory for it. Rejoice. Do not allow a day to go by in which you don't take a moment and glorify God and praise him for your salvation. What else do we take away? As the truth has already been mentioned, God is sovereign. He is in control. Nothing happens outside of his plan. Surely Joseph had questions as his brother sold him into slavery, He ended up in Egypt, and then he became second in the house of Potiphar, and all things were put under his control, and he thought, now I know what God was doing. And then comes along Potiphar's wife, right? We all know the story. She lies about him. He does what is right, and she lies about him. He's thrown in jail. Can you imagine the questions at this point? First, your brothers sell you into slavery, and now your boss's wife lies about you, and now you're thrown in jail for doing that which was right and pleasing to the Lord. And then he thinks he's caught another break. The servant of Pharaoh is released. He knows him. He tells him, bring my case before Pharaoh. Let him know that I'm innocent. And he thinks, I've got my break. And he waits till the next day. And he thinks, well, maybe I'm sure I'm going to hear the next day. Then he waits 3 days, and then 4 days, and then 5 days, and then a week, and then a month. And this time passes. He goes, what is happening? Why? Why would my brothers betray me? Why would my boss's wife betray me? Why would the servant of Pharaoh betray me, who I thought was my friend? And then the day comes, and he sees God's plan of fulfilling his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would be born as a great nation, and God brings them into Goshen, and they are sustained by Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dreams and providing food for the promised family, this chosen nation, and then they multiply, they dwell in the land of Goshen, and it's all because these brothers sold Joseph into slavery. How is that possible? God is in control. God is sovereign. Another truth, your ultimate good, get this. If you get one thing this morning, get this. Your ultimate good is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. It's not that race. It is not the perfect spouse. It is not the perfect children. It's not the perfect job or the perfect lawn in front of that perfect house. It is to be more like Christ. Another truth. Everything God ordains in your life is with the purpose to glorify Himself by you becoming more like Christ. So, what are some applications this morning for us to consider? Number one, trust God. Know this truth. Don't think it, don't guess it, don't hope it, know it. That God causes all things. Trust God and His control. Secondly, as you trust God and His control, respond. Respond to that which God ordains in your life with a pursuit of Christ-likeness. If we go back to that Joseph illustration and consider this, Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. And he gets placed into this setting of serving a wicked man named Potiphar who has a wicked wife. I'm sure his job was not easy. His situation was not good. He's a stranger. He's lost. He doesn't know anybody. He's been betrayed by his own family. His father doesn't know where he is. And yet, what is evident? That the Lord was with him and he served faithfully. He didn't have a pity party. He kept serving. He kept living life unto the glory of God. No, he was not perfect. But it's clear that he's trusting in God's sovereignty. It's clear that he's living for the Lord. He could have had a pity party. He could have slouched his shoulders, bent his head over, and walked about doing his duties for Potiphar. But instead, he served as unto the Lord. And it was recognized that the Lord was with him and he was raised up, and eventually God was able to work in his life to the point where he became second in command in all of the known world, the greatest power in Egypt. So respond to that which God ordains in your life with a pursuit of Christ-likeness. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, that they would be conformed to the image of his Son. But as things come into your life, you can respond the wrong way and become less like Christ. The call this morning is to allow God to be at work in your life and allow the Spirit to work through the Word as you read it and you pray it, and that you would pursue Christ-likeness as God is pushing forth on your life Christ-likeness. How do we do this? We keep perspective. Know these truths. Hold on to these truths. Stand firmly upon them. Remember what is good for you. This can only be lived out in your life if you remember what is your ultimate good. So tell me, what is our ultimate good? To be conformed to the image of... Wow, we're all listening. Great, okay. To be conformed to the image of Christ. That is your ultimate good, brothers and sisters. And yet we can so quickly and easily forget that as we go through trials and temptations or face persecution in life, we forget very, very quickly what our ultimate good is. So let me give some clear examples. If persecution makes you more like Christ, then persecution is good. If losing your job makes you more like Christ, then losing your job is good. If being diagnosed with cancer makes you more like Christ, then being diagnosed with cancer is actually good. And we could keep going down the list all day long. Being forsaken, being abandoned, being without different comforts that you would like, having a rebellious child, and so on and so on. Those situations under God's sovereignty are good for your good to make you more like Christ. It doesn't mean you go, yes, I've got a rebellious child. There you go. Lord, I'm burdened by this. I pray for them, but Lord, do what you're going to do in my life for your honor and glory and to make me more like Christ. Yes, I have cancer. No. Lord, I trust you. This is painful. It's scary, but I know you're in control. So do what you're going to do and make me more like your Son. Secondly, how do we practically do this? Live out what is good for you. If reading your Bible makes you more like Christ, which it does, then what should you do? Do it. If praying makes you more like Christ, which it does, then do it. If getting rid of that sinful relationship makes you more like Christ, which it would, then do it. If not going to that certain place can help you be more like Christ, which it would, then do it. If getting rid of that certain hobby would make you more like Christ, then do it. If getting rid of that gadget would help you to be more like Christ, then do it. If cutting out that certain social platform would allow you to become more like Christ, then just do it. Let go of what the world has to offer and whatever's holding you back from being more like Christ and pursue Christ-likeness. Why? Because that is your ultimate good, and God is working out every situation in your life already to make you more like Christ. So do it. My brothers and sisters, God is ordaining our lives to make us more like Christ unto his glory. So embrace this truth, embrace this good, and pursue him. Pursue him and his glory too. Because he's called us not to our purpose, but but according to His purpose. Father, would You work in us? Would You keep this promise and help us to be stayed upon these truths that You are working out each situation, each thing which comes into our life to make us more like Christ, and would we pursue that Christ-likeness as You work it in us? Father, we need You to do it. We cannot do it on our own. But Father, we also recognize that often we can resist Your work. We can fight it. We can have times of loving our sin. Father, we do not want that. So we ask that You would work in us, willing and doing, to live unto Your glory and to be conformed to the image of Your Son. Father, there are people in here who are hurting, who are tired, who are weak, who are weary, who are burdened by situations in their lives, burdened by pain, burdened by trials and hardships, burdened with not knowing what is to come. I pray that You would give each one of us hope and encouragement, that we can know this for sure, that You are working all things together for the good of those who love You. To those who are called according to Your purpose, that we would be conformed to the image of Your Son. And Father, we praise You and glorify You that You did not leave this up to chance, that You worked in our lives and drew us to You, called us unto Yourself. Thank You for the grace in allowing us to respond and to love You back as You first loved us. I pray as always that if there is one in this room who has not yet come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would turn from their sins and trust completely and solely upon the work of Jesus Christ, His righteousness, His death, and His resurrection, the forgiveness, the life, the truth that's found in Him. Pray these things through His name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Amen.